We're going to read from 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, chapter 3. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Have nothing to do with such people. They are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over gullible women, who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these teachers oppose the truth. They are men of depraved minds who, as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected. But they will not get very far, because as in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone.
Thanks, James, and a particular welcome if you're here as a friend of Caleb or Matthew. We are so glad that you're with us this morning. Well, friends, if there's one thing that I've observed over the last 2 months in Australian politics, it is this. If the religions or church ever had any real influence on decisions or elections, that influence is all but gone. When I studied government and politics at university, there was a whole module on politics and religious sectarianism. But I think the nexus between those two things now is solidly broken. And we've seen it in the playing out of social issues in our parliament, where abortion bills and same-sex marriage bills and assisted dying bills have easily made their way through our parliaments despite the protests of religious people. The religious discrimination bill designed to protect religious expression was withdrawn from federal parliament not long ago because of its inevitable defeat. And our ex-PM's faith did little to endear him to anyone. So let's face some facts in 2022. The church and its message looks unnecessary and imposing and disempowering and restrictive to a society that's trying to come of age and be mature and do good for all. Indeed, the church might be passionate about its message, but you look around and few people are listening. And in light of this, the tragedy is that I see a sense of gospel hopelessness emerging among some Christian people. As though now, in light of the sort of ecosystem we live in, there's no point even trying to share Jesus because people are not going to listen anyway. So what should we do? What should Christian people do in this day and age? What's the right approach to things? So do we just stay silent, care for the flock, and capitulate to the desire of the masses? Gee, that'd be comfortable, wouldn't it? I want to say to you, absolutely not. There's too much at stake for the gospel not to be heard. For as often as the world and its leaders claim maturity, as often as the world and its leaders offer better for all, it will find no such thing, and it can offer no such thing until everyone finds Christ. So what I want us to see afresh today is simply this, that when the gospel is preached, when the good news of the death and resurrection of Christ is heard, when the message of salvation, the promise of sins forgiven, the certainty of God's wrath turned aside, the assurance of eternal salvation is preached, when the transforming hope that is seen in the gospel is heard, there the Spirit is always at work. There Jesus is changing lives, and there you find the very thing our world desperately needs. For it is only in the gospel, it is only in this reconciling and atoning and forgiving and transforming power that is in Christ's blood that the ultimate solution to the world's struggles and strifes is found. It is only in the gospel that the answer to all of life's mysteries is found. It is only in the gospel that eternal hope is actually found. And yet the very thing our world desperately needs is ignored in favor of ideas that come in all shapes and sizes and colors, like red and blue and teal and green and orange and yellow and pink and rainbow and albo, all preferable. The lifeboat for the world is ready, but the world has turned its back and it's too busy to give even a brass razoo. And if you don't know what that is, it's like a token of no value to Hamish and Andy. So friends, we need 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 to 9. We need this passage, and we need this passage because the world needs what we have in the gospel. Now, this text is a jolting reminder of a reality with which we must come to grips. Now, this passage is going to remind us that the rejection of Jesus is no small thing. That the hope of the world will always be Jesus, and that we also are in danger from a world that pursues anything but Jesus. So the world might ignore Christians, but Christians must not ignore the world. Let's turn to the text and look with me from verse 1, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. This is what Paul says. He says, "But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days." Indeed, the language here is the language of James Macbeth. It's a school teacher calling to a rowdy bunch of boys or the congregation at 9:15 standing outside eating their burgers. "Listen up," he says. "Pay attention. Mark this. Understand this. The days after Jesus ascended to heaven, all the days from then until now, and ongoingly," that's what he means by the last days, "all of these days will be terrible days. These are terrible times." Now, that's a description that stands in stark contrast to what we actually see in the world right now. Because there are lots and lots of people out there, and perhaps even the majority of Sydneysiders right now, who are not in church, but many of them are sitting eating croissants at the beach in the autumn sunshine, and that does not look terrible. That looks glorious. So why do we call it terrible? Well, it's because enjoying life isn't the ultimate goal of life. Loving God and serving Him is the ultimate goal of life. And so in verse 2 to 9, Paul unpacks the reality of what's actually going on in the world, and he just says two things. Number one, people are living a godless life. And number two, people are preaching a godless message. So first of all, let's have a look. People are living a godless life. Look with me from verse 2 as he describes people in these days. He says, "People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God." Now keep your eyes on the text there for a moment, because I want you to see the bookends. Just look at what he says at the start and look at what he says at the end. And I think this sets up his entire point. The first thing he says is that people will be lovers of themselves, which is exactly what we see. And that little frame there sets the theme for everything else he says, which are all the fruits of egotism and self-centeredness. And all of that is set in stark contrast to what's at the end, that he says people are lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Because that's what life's all about. So Paul is seeking to underline the reality that there is a right way to live in the world. Now, Jesus said that way was to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. But the reality is that people have forgotten the God who became like them and instead turned themselves into gods. People have turned aside from the gracious compassion of Jesus and adopted a passion for self. And the end result of that is that everything
we see in this list. Why do people love money? For what it can buy them. What do people boast about? Themselves. What are people proud about? Their own accomplishments. Why do people disobey their parents? Because they think they know better. Why are people unthankful? Because they always think they deserve more. Why are people unforgiving and without love and slanderous? Because they place their own interests above the interests of others. Why do people love pleasure? Because it's how good it makes them feel. Why don't people love God? Well, it's because he does not uphold the triumph of self, but rather the service of others. For even as God came to earth in Christ, he did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life for the forgiveness of the sins of the world. And deep down, at the core of humanity, no one really wants to serve others at great cost to themselves. Oh, people talk a lot about love. But what God is saying here is that when there is a fundamental misdirection of love away from him and towards the self, the end result is not love, but actually chaos. Now, you may not see every characteristic in that text in every unbeliever you know, but to see even one is evidence of the terrible times we are in. Times when the truth of the gospel is available to all and ignored by most. Times when the pathway to life is open, but most choose the pathway to strife. Friends, people are not choosing to love God and follow Jesus. Paul calls this terrible. In light of that, we cannot stay silent when we're the ones who have the words to eternal life. But there is a deeper tragedy here as well in this passage, for some do speak. Some get up and in the name of Jesus even seek to proclaim a message, but Paul says there's actually people out there who proclaim a godless message. And what is needed is a return to the love of God, but the message some preach is anything but. Look with me as he goes on in verse 5, he says, even some people will have a form of godliness, but deny its power. Now, in this passage, he sort of suddenly moves from the generic, looking out on everyone in the world, to then targeting in on just a small collection of people in particular. People who he sees are a threat to the church and a threat to the message of Christ. They're people who have a form of godliness, but deny its power. They perhaps profess to be Christian. They even use Christian language. They claim Christian privilege, but they refuse the power of the gospel. Now, we're given power to keep in step with the Spirit, who teaches us from the Word and calls forth his fruit in our lives. So for these people to have a form of godliness but to deny its power is to look Christian-ish, but at their heart to actually be Christless and spiritless, to have a spiritual form even, but to deny the work of the Spirit. And Paul says to Timothy, have nothing to do with them, because look at what they're going to do from verse 6. It says, they are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over gullible women who are loaded down with sins and swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these teachers oppose the truth. They are men of depraved minds who, as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected. You can see his focus here is on these teachers who have this form of godliness but deny its power. And these people, in verse 6, he says, they prey on the vulnerable. Indeed, Paul uses a specific example here of these false teachers victimizing vulnerable women. It's hard to discern, but perhaps that these women are new Christians or those with weak faith or those with grave sin. Those he labels here as gullible. And he says that these teachers bring these women under their control and provide no spiritual benefit to them at all. At the very point that these women need lifting up in Christ, they are crushing with their message and controlling with their words. And his point here is not to malign the women, but to show the treachery of the teachers who leave the women loaded with sin and with no knowledge of God and no knowledge of grace and no knowledge of forgiveness, just a knowledge of the harshness of their message. He goes on in verse 8 to say that these same teachers have heritage with the opponents of God through the ages, as those who oppose the truth of God, and that these sort of people, again, verse 8, are depraved and faithless, are far from God, and who lead each other astray. But Paul says it's not going to go on forever. Verse 9, they won't be around forever, because God will make it clear whose side he is on. Just as the waters parted for Moses and drowned the Egyptian army, even so the hand of God will come and save his children, will come down in crushing judgment upon those who teach untruths. And there are, of course, still people like this today. You only need to turn on religious TV or YouTube. Search for the most popular of preachers and have your Bible open and ask, are these people teaching the truth? Because, friends, people are not choosing to teach others to love God and follow Jesus, and this too is terrible. We cannot stay silent when we're the ones who have the words of eternal life. So what do we do in response to these realities? What is the jolting awakening we must have? Well, I want to suggest three things are our response to this passage. First, I want to urge you to perceive things clearly. Perceive the world around you clearly. Perceive what's going on clearly. There is much to enjoy in the world, and people who are in it are not always perpetuating evil on each other all the time. But when you do see peace and calm, when you do see niceness and beauty, when you do see love and joy, such things ought not be equated with life at its best. For life without Christ, even when it's beautiful, for life without Christ, even when it's joyful, life without Christ, even when it's enjoyable, is not life at its best. Life without Christ, life without knowing the love of God, is a terrible tragedy. So first of all, let us pray that God would come and transform the hearts and minds of people who you know in the world. But also pray for yourself. Pray that you might be able to avoid the apathy that so easily seeps into our minds, and truly see your unbelieving friends and family for the perilous state that they are in without Christ. I know the little voice that tells me, hey Nigel, let's not raise Jesus in this conversation, let's raise it in the next conversation. And you know what? That voice has been speaking to me in those same conversations for many years with those same people. And that voice needs to be silenced. I also know the little voice that encourages me, hey Nigel, don't risk the friendship. Don't risk the relationship. Don't risk the family harmony by raising Jesus. Hopefully someone else will. And that voice too needs to be silenced. We need to perceive things clearly and recognize these are terrible times. Terrible because people are lovers of themselves rather than lovers of God. And such people are destined for an unhappy, eternal existence. And the only solution is Jesus. It's easy to ignore this reality because life is busy and people are happy and harmony and congeniality are more valued in our culture than truth and honesty. It's easy not to be shocked by the world's godlessness, but let us pray that we might see things differently. Not through a lens of gospel hopelessness, as if God is no longer at work. Let us pray that our eyes might be open to the reality of the tragedy so we might be moved to action. Because all over the world, even here, you know, people are still becoming Christians. There are new Christians in our midst. There are new Christians in the world. And do you know how those new Christians became Christians? Because someone like you took a risk. saw clearly and spoke the gospel. And so second thing we need to do, friends, is we need to keep preaching the gospel, speaking the gospel. The only antidote against the insidious evil of the enemy is the true gospel of Jesus Christ and the power of God's word of truth. So can I urge you to be active in preaching, proclaiming, speaking, living the gospel, because it is the gospel itself, the message of Jesus' death and resurrection and the forgiveness of sins that comes through that transforms the heart. It teaches that people are out of step with their Creator, but that He still loves them. It teaches that people need to come back to Him and love Him more than they love Himself. It reveals the profound depth of God's love for us, even though we love ourselves and not Him, that He sent His Son to suffer and die and face judgment for us to bring us back into relationship with Him. Now, I absolutely loved Share Life Go this week, and I hope you were at one of the various events, I only made it to one, where we got the chance to consider how to do this from inside our own personalities, and I just, like, was absolutely amazing. It to me just reminded me that not everyone can get up and actually sort of stand at a pulpit like this and actually proclaim the gospel. In fact, there'd be some people who, if I put you on the preaching roster, you'd move to Mexico to get out of it. I understand that this is not for everyone. But what we did during the week was actually recognize that we're all able to speak the gospel from within our personalities. And we can all actually use who we are to actually move people forward with the gospel. You might have guessed I'm a one or a two. I think I need to be more of a three in order to actually help people learn the gospel. If you don't understand what that means, ask someone who is there. It just means I talk a lot and need to listen more. That's the problem. And maybe you're like me. Maybe you actually need to listen less and talk more. Well, third thing that I think we need to see out of this passage is just this, friends. I want to urge you to protect your heart. Protect your heart. There's an old TV commercial for Colgate in which a lady dips chalk into purple liquid and then quickly snaps it, and you get to see how the liquid gets into the chalk, and the little girl goes, "It does get in." If you're over about 40, you will have seen this about 190,000 times. If you're under that, it's the key bits on the screen. It's a hilarious example, really, of Australian media, but it's also a helpful visual warning of what happens when you don't protect your heart. Love of self gets in. Love of self gets in. So how do you protect your heart? How do you keep walking with Jesus when the world is in this terrible mode of loving self and not loving God? How do you keep going when the air you breathe is love yourself? How do you keep going when everyone around you is love yourself? How do you keep going when all the media you've love yourself? Well, Paul Tripp writes this really helpfully. He says, a private devotional life, he's an American Christian writer, a private devotional life gives you an accurate view of the world. Day after day, the pages of Scripture expose you to the blood and guts, the smoke and dirt of the fallen world. He just means when you read the Bible, you see reality. When you read the Bible, you see the world for how it actually is. When you read the Bible, you actually get to see right into the heart of humanity, because God wrote it and God sees right into the heart of humanity. And friends, when you're deep in the Word, you will be progressively freed from the false hope that this world can be the paradise you're told it can be. So feed daily on God's word, allowing it to confront your sinful thoughts, your sinful attitudes, words, and behavior. Walk in personal reality with Christ, being filled with the Spirit, growing in the fruit of the Spirit in your character. Walk with others, sharing and praying over the joys and struggles of following Jesus in a world obsessed by self. Be brutally honest with your thought life before God, taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Confess your sins to God and seek forgiveness from those you have wronged. That kind of genuine walk with God is a clear way to protect your heart and not allow the liquid to get into the chalk. So friends, recognize this today. The rejection of Jesus is no small thing. It has eternal consequences for a person. The hope of the world will always be Jesus. We know that. But as the person you're doing life with, do they know that? So let us speak up and let us protect our hearts for the glory of God. Amen.